Thank you for allowing us to share. I want to share a message with you this morning. First of all, like Darlene said, we were blessed this year to the utmost. You know, you can't outgive God, and that's all there is to it. And it's a pretty amazing thing because I never looked at it as a sacrifice, but Beverly and I sold everything we owned to go to Haiti full-time and came completely out of debt because we realized it was all of our possessions that were stopping us from doing what God wanted us to do. And I never even looked at that as a sacrifice. It was actually a blessing to be rid of all that excess junk and not have debts hanging over my head. And we settled into a house in Haiti. It was good size. It was, if you came there and stayed with us, it was like camping. But it was a good size house, and we were blessed with it. But this past year, there was a older couple who had been raising 10 orphan boys, and their health and their age is stopping them from being able to finish their task in raising these 10 boys. There's 7 of them left. And they called us up and brought us to their home, something that I would never have in Haiti because it's just way too fancy and way too much money that I felt would take away from us helping the Haitian people. But how do you turn down a home that beautiful for nothing? They gave that place to us, and they've turned it over to us. So if you want to come with Darlene and she is lacking space or room for you, we can take care of the excess, and you can come stay with us in this beautiful home. So that was a huge blessing this year. And it just proves that you cannot outgive God. This morning I'm going to share a little bit of scripture with you. It's found in Luke 10, starting with verse 30. It's about a story I'm sure most of you are familiar with, about the Good Samaritan. And I entitled this message, "To Love the Unloving." And I was recently reminded of that with a testimony I'm going to share with you after I share this scripture. I also want to share some history about Haiti, and in hopes that if any of you, I know this church has been overwhelmingly generous for Haiti, and I would like to see you continue that, and I'd like to encourage you to continue that, and maybe even more get on board and share some of these things you probably weren't aware of about Haiti. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this morning, the message that I'm about to share, that the words would be your words. They would reach and touch the hearts of many. I pray, Father, that they would be repeated and remembered and pondered upon. And, Father, I pray that we would remember our neighbors in Haiti and continue to help, aid, and support them. And thank you for this church, and thank you for all this church has done in that area. And I know many, many other areas. You continue to use us for your service and make us a blessing for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus had spoken to a man and told him the first and two most foremost commandments was to love God first and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this man asked Jesus, he said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And this is what Jesus said. He answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Wow, that's quite a story. And I want to share a little history about Haiti. You know, Haiti is rated as by many as the poorest nation in the world. These are the people that are a huge burden to everyone. But I want to share a little bit of their history. I don't know how much you already know, but Haiti was made up. Haiti was begun by the French slave traders taking the Africans there to make slaves out of them and train them for slavery. And they taught them all about how to work the plantations and growing crops and so on and so forth. And eventually, finally, the Haitians declared war and had a revolutionary war against the French. And they took over the land of Haiti. This was a very productive country. This was a very, very productive area. And in the mid-1800s, most people don't know this, but in the mid-1800s, Haiti actually produced coffee and sugar for one-third of the world. Isn't that amazing? That's very productive. Think about that. That's extremely productive. In fact, that in itself makes you wonder, well, how come they're now the poorest nation in the world? Well, they were taught as slaves how to farm, and they were used to working for nothing. You can read between the lines here quite a bit. There were many, many countries that produced sugar and coffee. So why did they buy it? A third of the world buy it from the Haitians for a simple reason. They took advantage of them. Knowing these were slaves, uneducated, knowing nothing about business, they got the sugar and coffee so cheap that no one could compete with their prices. So they cornered that market. But you see, in the midst of this, they were not educated. I don't know how many people know anything about farming here, but you have to rotate crops when you're growing crops, because if you don't, you will rob the same minerals from the soil and it won't produce your crops anymore. You have to rotate it to keep putting different minerals into the soil. They didn't know that. They knew how to grow the sugar and coffee, but they didn't know about anything about crop rotation. And the next thing you know, years later, they were unable to produce all that much sugar and coffee. And then here came another group who saw the Haitian people. They would cut down trees and they would make charcoal. They have a method for making charcoal. Well, I think it was Brazil. They were excited about that, and they told them, we'll take all that charcoal you can produce. So the Haitian people, boom, went to cutting down all the trees and making this charcoal. Haiti now looks barren when you're flying over. You can almost see the borderline between the Dominican Republic and Haiti, because they've cut down all the trees. Well, do you know what happens when you cut down all the trees and the monsoon rains come? There goes all your topsoil. They had no understanding of that. In fact, they laughed at the missionaries that first came there to try to teach them agriculture and how to grow crops. They said, you can't grow tomatoes here or beans or any of that stuff. Nothing will grow here. And in a way, they were right. It wouldn't grow there because they had no topsoil, but the missionaries taught them how to fertilize and make compost and be able to grow their own crops again. But in the meantime, Haiti, the Haitians had literally raped that country of all of its natural resources. They raped it so bad that not only could they not produce sugar and coffee for a third of the world, they couldn't even raise enough vegetables to feed themselves. We started in Haiti in 1998. And two out of every five children starved to death before age five. Your average Haitian ate one time every 4 days. And we witnessed that. I always get a kick out of people who think they know something about Haiti. Well, we keep trying to help Haiti, but nothing ever seems to be done. Well, you go over to see Haiti right now, and you might be seeing the poorest, the lowest level of poverty that you've ever witnessed. But let me tell you something. Where it is today compared to where it was is an amazing thing. And to sit back and to blame the Haitians for being where they are, a lot of people think it's out of laziness. If they'd be willing to work harder, they could progress. I challenge anyone in this room to keep up with a Haitian in that heat. I challenge you. They are the hardest working people I've ever seen in my life. It has nothing to do with lack of energy and lack of work or ambition. It was ignorance and lack of education. And here's the saddest part. The entire world taking advantage of them and getting all these cheap products from Haiti in the early stages assisted them in raping the land to make it non-productive and failed to take any of that responsibility. You see, Haiti has become an unloving nation, a burden, a liability, and it's hard to get people on board to help. And nobody wants to share the responsibility as to why they're in that condition. I was recently reminded with a testimony, a story of a woman who came to us from New Jersey. She was with a group, a church group. She was in my living room. She had been there for about 3 days. And she was sobbing, almost hysterically sobbing. Everybody was so concerned. What's the matter? What's the matter? And she was crying so hard she couldn't speak. When she finally got enough composure to be able to speak, she said, "These people are so sweet and loving." She said, "And we Americans have so much, and we live so close. How could we let this happen? How could we stand by and let this happen?" And it broke her heart. And I can relate. You know, I'm a tough person. I was a tough person. At age 25, I got saved. And you see this, I can't control it. God has made me an emotional wreck. I was tough. I was hard. I was a cowboy all my life. I went from an officer to captain in the prison system. I was known for being tough and hard. Never cried. I never had this kind of compassion. God put this here. He's made me an emotional wreck. But Paula made a statement there. She said, "How can we live so close and have so much and let this happen?" And she was touched by that and moved by it immensely. I was reminded of this story about a month ago. It was so perfect that I was given this scripture, and I was supposed to use this scripture for a sermon. I have to do this again. And when I was given that scripture, I said, "Lord, how do I preach on that?" And I prayed about that, and I was reminded of that story of Paula coming and being so emotional over this. Well, we've had a great summer. You know, we came out of Haiti in June. We've traveled all over the country. We've been able to speak in many churches. Most of them have members that have come and visited our place in Haiti. And we even did a few fundraisers. One of them was a lot of fun. We did a spaghetti dinner, big spaghetti dinner. Had about 50-some people show up. We didn't ask a price for the dinner. We said, just make a donate, love offering donation, whatever you want to give. Afterwards, a whole bunch of the women made cakes and pies, and we had 35 of them. And I used to auctioneer that, and so I auctioneered all these cakes and pies off. And wow, we held a peanut butter pie up, and it brought $200. And it was went that way the rest of the evening. Everybody was laughing and joking and kidding around and happy to be able to give excessive amounts of money for these cakes and pies because they knew it was going to a worthy cause, while at the same time they were having fun bidding against each other. It turned into a competition thing. And my gosh, did our ministry in Haiti ever benefit from it. There was 35 cakes and pies to over $2,000 we raised out of that. And then the donations from the dinner, there were about 50-some people there. The donations from the dinner was about $1,500. And we're going through all the checks for the dinner. And one of them stopped me dead in my tracks. It was from Paula. And at the bottom of the check, it said, to help the Haitian people. Now, this young couple don't have that much. They make a decent living, but that check was for $1,000. That was a pretty expensive spaghetti dinner. That's all I can say. $1,000 that she gave. God bless her. You know, I love it when I can see people get on board and be moved to help Haiti. They need it so much. And you have somebody in this church who has poured her heart and soul into that ministry in Haiti. We love her very, very much. We spend a lot of time together in Haiti. And you people have helped her immensely. Please keep on doing that. Please see the desperate situation that exists there and get on board with her. Because if anybody deserves it, if anybody deserves your help, this woman is just so caring, so loving, so generous, and selfless. You should feel privileged to have her amongst you. And you should feel privileged to have the opportunity to assist her. Thank you so much. Thank you. Let's pray. Well, I told you I wouldn't even be close to closing. Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful for those that get on board to help Haiti and minister to their needs. We're thankful for those that want to be good neighbors, that want to love the unloving, like you told us in your word with this Good Samaritan story. We're thankful for those that choose to come and see firsthand, and we pray that would continue. And we pray for a very, very special blessing upon this church. Keep us all reminded that we cannot outgive you. And keep us reminded, Lord, that there are just so many in this world that need our help. And use us for your glory and for your purpose. Allow us to be good neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi there.
So I get to do a little bit here. Okay, the first time I met this man, I didn't like him. Okay, I just want to make that really clear. Did not like him. And I've watched God process this man. I don't know what else to tell you. I just watched God process him. Didn't he process me? As God has done that, I tell everybody that goes to Haiti, go, it will change you. Okay? It's not about what you can go do there. Right. It's what you see. It's what you experience. You can go down to Mexico, you'll get an experience of a second world country. And it changes the insides of you. Now, Richard and Bev, they don't talk about it a lot. They've had a number of different challenges over the years. They've had people love them, and they've had people disappoint them. They've had people stand beside them and people run away from them. But I'll tell you, just as Richard just took a minute to give some credit to what God's done with Darlene down there, please recognize these people have been serving for a long time. And they're not asking you for money this morning or anything like that, but they are asking you for prayer, okay? Feed my sheep. was our rock and our foundation when we started there. Without Feed My Sheep, United Hearts would not exist. Okay? And we have walked the... gosh, you're infected me. We have been so blessed to be part of their life and their ministry.